Thank you again and good morning. I appreciate Ken leading those songs that dovetailed in with the lesson this morning. If you would, the book of Job will be our beginning point. Job chapter 2. I trust you have the outline with you and use it to your benefit, that we may have an ongoing benefit from the study together this morning. Job chapter 2. We live in a fast-paced world. This also includes friendships. Why, with the click of a button, someone becomes your friend on Facebook. You may not know the individual. You may only know them through another party, but suddenly, with the click of a button, they are your friend. Of course, we can also click the button and, unfriend them, defriend them, whatever it is, and they're gone. Friends, therefore, are easy to come by. There was a survey, though, taken, and asked individuals to name at least one close and intimate friend. Women, without hesitation, some 75% of women without any hesitation could name one close, intimate friend. But men, over 66% of men could not name at least one close, intimate friend. Knowing a lot of folks, but a close, intimate friend, a confidant, couldn't do so. So we may have a whole tribe of friends on Facebook, but when push comes to shove, find ourselves really friendless. The Bible has a lot to say about friends, both positive and negative. Message that we need to hear. First of all, book of Proverbs 17, verse 17 tells us, the friend loves at all times. But what of occasions when the friend does not love at all times? See, sometimes friends, because of a ham-fisted way of doing things, may even make things worse. Because of their inept expression of friendship, may indeed make a burden heavier. So the book of Job, chapter 2. The situation, as I'm sure you're aware, Job, a man who was fantastically wealthy, and yet he's lost everything. Lost all of his flocks. 10 children, lost his 10 children in one day. Now he's also lost his health. Sitting there scraping his sores, just a miserable condition. Job doesn't know what's going on in the background of this drama between Satan and God, and Satan suggesting that Job's only serving God for what he can get out of God. He's not aware of that. All he knows is he is suffering. Chapter 2, in verse 11, his three friends hear of all his adversity. And they came to be with him, and were told their names, Eliphaz, Bildad, and so forth. And you observe the reason why they came. In verse 11, they came to sympathize with him and to comfort him. That's what friends do. And how did they do it? Well, verse 13, well, verse 12, they didn't even recognize him at first. So disfigured was he by all he'd been through. Didn't even recognize him. But verse 13, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw his pain was very great. So these friends came to sympathize and comfort, and they did so by silent support, just being there. Sometimes the very best that a friend can do. You are there, you're with them, can't do a whole lot more, but you're there with them. In chapter 3, Job is the one who broke the silence. Everything building up, he just suddenly burst forth and he cursed the day of his birth. Notice, he did not do as his wife had suggested in chapter 2, verse 9, curse God and die. No, he didn't curse God, but he cursed the day of his birth. This then gave the friends the impetus, the need to jump in and correct Job. Job was saying, I don't deserve all of this. His friend said, well, Job, be honest, you must have done something to deserve all the suffering. And so the conversation goes on back and forth, back and forth. Job says of his friends in chapter 12 and verse 4, I am a joke to my friends. In chapter 16, he suggests of his friends, you are miserable or you are sorry comforters. And in chapter 19, he pleads, pity me, oh my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. But eventually, by chapter 32, the friends have exhausted all of their reasonings to try and convince Job that he's done wrong, and Job was held fast to his integrity. So they more or less give up. But there's another individual there we have not met to this point, Elihu. And he's angry with all of them. He's angry with Job because Job justified himself before God, and he's angry with the three friends because they didn't find an answer, and they condemned Job. So what a situation. They came for the purpose to sympathize and comfort. And they sat with them for 3 days in silent support. But in order to put things right that they did not understand, they end up condemning Job. Friends can sometimes make things worse by a ham-fisted approach in involving themselves in things they don't really understand. You also understand the term friend is not always a compliment. Book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 20, tells us those who love the rich are many. In chapter 19, and verse 4, tells us also that wealth makes many friends. What kind of friends? Those who love the rich, love to be around the rich. What kind of friends are those? The same kind of friends, I would suggest, would be involved in the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15. Remember, he demanded his portion of the inheritance. He received it off to a far country and spent it in riotous living. And then things go bad. He spent everything he had, and there's a famine. What happened to all of his fair-weather friends? How many of them were left? Not a one. That fellow's down there feeding hogs all by himself. And then he remembers, of course, his father and his father's household. Again, fair-weather friends, no, that's not a friend to have. You also recognize the term friend can sometimes have a very sharp edge to it. Matthew 22, the Lord tells a parable, as he did, of course, over and over again, parable that had the kingdom of heaven as its objective. A parable about the kingdom of heaven. He told the parable of the king who had a wedding feast for his son. All the invited guests didn't come. They found no desire to be there. And so he sends his servants out to highways and byways to bring in everybody. Everybody was welcome. The gospel message. Everybody. But then as the king comes into the banquet hall to observe all the guests, there he sees a man who's sitting there without wedding clothes. Unthinkable to go to a wedding feast, especially the king's wedding feast, without wearing the proper wedding garments. And he says to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding garments?" And the man was speechless. Because the way the king said, "Friend, you know there was an icy feeling go down that man's spine. When he could give no answer, the king commanded him to be bound hand and foot, thrown into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the situation with those who are unprepared and face God, and you hear that term, friend, no, that's not something would bring joy to your heart. In the same way, you recall the Lord in the garden of Gethsemane, in the darkness. And here comes the mob to arrest Jesus. And leading them, of course, is the disciple Judas. And to identify Jesus in the dark, he said, "It's the one I kiss. That's the one you got to arrest." So he can look to Jesus, and he kisses Jesus. You remember what our Lord said? Matthew 26. "Friend, do what you have come for." Our Lord addressing Judas as friend was no term of endearment. So the term friend can be used sometimes in a very cutting and negative way. It can identify some things about individuals as not really complimentary. Therefore, consider the source of true friendship. Our text, It was read for us by Will, Book of John, chapter 15. Now, you certainly remember in John 14, our Lord had told the disciples in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Because they are now aware, or becoming aware, that our Lord won't be there. He's going to be leaving them. Change is coming, and they are troubled. So for troubled disciples to hear, as the Lord says in verse 14 of our text, John 15, "You are my friends." What do you think that meant to them? Could it be anything more comforting or reassuring than "you are my friends"? And the term "friends" is philos in the Greek. Dear or loved. So our Lord said, "To me, you are dear and you are loved. You are my friends." And remember who he is. He's the one referred to in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Was God. "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter responded, book of Acts, Matthew 16 and verse 16. He's the one, as we are told by Paul, who is the fullness of deity in bodily form in Colossians 2 and verse 9. He's the one also, as Paul identifies in Titus 2 verse 13, he's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. "You are my friends. You are loved. You are dear to me." And he is the one who is above all. But you also observe there in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, the one laid down his life for his friends." So you're my friend. What did Jesus do to demonstrate his friendship? He did what a true friend would do. He laid down his life. Book of John, chapter 10, our Lord said, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And Paul tells it very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, "He gave himself for us." He's the one who is the Savior who gave himself for all. John tells us, 1 John 3, verse 16, "We know love by this, that he gave his life for us." He gave up his life for us. Jesus Christ demonstrated true friendship. Jesus Christ did what a true friend would do. He gave up his life for us, and in giving up his life for us, he was a sacrifice for sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. But observe, not only do we know who Jesus is, to the disciples, "You are my friends." Remember who they were. This was the same bunch who just shortly before this, in Luke 22, verse 24, were arguing amongst themselves as to which one should be regarded as the greatest. And shortly after this, when Judas leads the mob into the garden, in Matthew 26, they all left him and fled. So if Jesus could say to these individuals, "You are my friends," these who were so self-absorbed and self-centered, these who left Jesus and fled, well, maybe there's room for me. Maybe I could be included as a friend of Jesus. Well, consider further. He then qualifies what he said. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And that may concern you, if. After all, weren't we told by Jesus himself, John 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Whoever. Well, Paul tells us, book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, he died for all. And John tells us, 1 John 2 and verse 2, that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So if the message of salvation is for whoever, and he died for all, and he is the propitiation, the covering, the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, how then does it say if? If you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do as I command you. You mean, therefore, individuals for whom Christ died, for whom his blood was shed, would not be counted among his friends? Obviously. Something to keep in mind, a very important point that we all need to hear. This is not a friendship between equals. Remember who he is. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do I have to recommend myself to Jesus? What would he see about me? He said, well, I really want to have, oh, Ed, here's my friend. There's nothing I can offer to Jesus that would make him say, yeah, I really want to have you as my friend. It is not a friendship between equals. The point is, he offers friendship. I have a choice. I can accept his offer, or I can reject his offer, or I can ignore his offer. But one thing I cannot do, I cannot change his condition, nor can I say his condition doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You, my friends, if you do as I command. And observe, if I do as he commands, what's in it for me? We observe in chapter 15, verse 1. I, Jesus says, I am a true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. In verse 5, I am the vine. You, talking to disciples, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Here's how Christ abides in us. As his word abides in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. If I'm to be a friend of Jesus, I must do as he commands. But as I do as he commands and I become his friend, I abide in him as his word abides in me. And as I abide in him, I abide in his love and I abide in his joy. The benefit, the blessing of being a friend of Jesus. See, what that does then, that highlights the special, the unique relationship between those who are counted as Christ's friends. You are my friends, he says. Now, Judas is no longer there. He's left at this point to go and complete his plans for betrayal and earning those pieces of silver that he's promised. He's no longer there. But he's talking to the apostles. You are my friends. Now, hold that thought. Book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We were not there. We didn't have the opportunity of hearing Jesus, of being in his close relationship. But observe what John says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, what was from the beginning? Remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, was God. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Speaking of Jesus, we saw him, we heard him, we were able to touch him. And the life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us, Jesus Christ. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. See the point? Jesus said to the disciples, you are my friends. I wasn't there. But you see, through the apostles, through their writing, through the recording of the words of Jesus, through them, we also are in fellowship with Christ. That being the case, look at 3 John. Right before Jude and Revelation, book of 3 John. John, you observe in verse 1, is writing to a beloved Gaius, faithful Christian. In verse 5, to Gaius, beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Brethren, you don't know, the strangers. And they testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So he's testifying before the church. But then another problem arises, verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the first among them, does not accept what we say. Now, John is addressing Gaius and the relationship with the church. So, verse 14. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Who are the friends? The church. He's speaking about what took place, and the church responded. You have a church of which the head of it is part. The church is referred to as the friends. Why would the church be referred to as the friends? And again, this is Christ, not denominations. It's a sentence before denominations. Only Christ's church. Why would they be called friends? Because friends do, Christ said, as I command. One becomes a member of the church by doing as Christ commands. In Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number, or in the King James, adding to the church, day by day, those who are being saved. Why and how are individuals saved? By doing what Jesus commands. And so in verse 36, where Peter had identified Jesus as both now both Lord and Christ, and people asked, what shall we do? They now believed Jesus was both Lord and Christ. And the answer was, repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're told furthermore that those who receive his word or welcome his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. These who were added to their number became part of the church because Christ added them as they obeyed his gospel. Then they're part of his church, his assembly, and as such, they counted as friends, friends of Jesus. A relationship they share together as friends. Now remember back in our context of the book of John 15, in that short area we studied from verse 12 to verse 17, Jesus began and finished in the very same way. I command you, love one another. But in verse 12, he qualified that. Love one another just as I have loved you. So it's not some touchy-feely, warm, mushy feeling. Our love is to be as Christ's. I command you, love one another, you who be my friends, just as I have loved you. How did he love us? He laid down his life for us. Therefore, are we not then to do likewise, lay down our lives for one another? So still in John, 1 John. 1 John in chapter 3, as we have cited already this morning. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he not say, I command you to love one another just as I have loved you. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we're willing to die for one another. Well, it came to the point, but that's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with life. How then do we lay down our lives for the brethren? Verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, How does the love of God abide in him? You lay down your life because as you see a brother or sister in need, you respond to them and relieve. If you close your heart and say, no, that's your business, I'm not going to involve it, I'm not going to help, how does the love of God abide in you? So, friendship is expressed in the deepest possible way amongst those who are part of Christ's church. Book of Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, not looking up only for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. And as Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he was thrilled and delighted. He had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, of the love for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope, faith, love, all together there in the lives of the disciples. But notice also, see your brother in need. Be in guard lest anyone would abuse the privilege of friendship. Because Paul also commanded, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, this command I give you. If any is unwilling to work, neither let him eat. It's not friendship to take advantage of friends. Nor do we help a friend by enabling them not to work. Not someone who is unable to work, I can't find work. This is someone who is unwilling to work. If one is unwilling to work, you don't give them money. All you're doing is enabling a bad and a sinful habit. That individual is to work. Find work and get about work. Whatever it may be, you get working. So, as we began, a friend loves at all times. We find in Jesus Christ the one who is a true friend, who loves at all times. And ponder this also, church. The church is referred to as the friends. Ponder that. Not simply names on a church roll, not simply photographs in a directory, but friends. That gives a dimension, an element of meaning to what it means to be a member of Christ's church. We are friends. We are his friends, and because we are his friends, having obeyed his word, we are friends together with a bond and a friendship deeper than the world could ever know. The question is that what we practice? If there's any lack, let us put that lack aside and be truly people who serve as Jesus Christ, friends together. Because mutually friends of the one who is above all. We began with Facebook. I'm not suggesting Jesus has a Facebook page of friends. But he does add friends. He does add friends. And adding to the number day by day, adding to the church day by day, those who are being saved. When an individual is saved, having obeyed the gospel, Christ adds them to his number, to his assembly. They are counted amongst the friends. Has Jesus added you as a friend? Have you obeyed his gospel, believing he is indeed both Lord and Christ, being willing to change your mind, to turn and follow him, and be baptized in his name for forgiveness of your sins? Not baptized because you think you've already been forgiven, but baptized for forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a friend of Jesus, you are in a lonely and lost situation that can be remedied this morning by your obedience to the gospel, being baptized into him. Whatever your need might be, come to Christ and we stand together and sing.